Hopefully that'll pick up all right. All right, so we are wrapping up, like I said, this series on resurrection out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are jumping towards the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 50. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed, and we will be changed. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us this morning. Lord, on this Resurrection Sunday, I pray that you would meet us where we are at, whether that is in a place of scaredness, skepticism, or confidence. Lord, wherever we are, Lord, I pray that you would meet us in our journey. Draw us closer to yourself, Lord. Don't leave us wherever we are, but draw us closer to who you are. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we have spent the past two Sundays looking through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the essentials of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, I laid the groundwork for one of one of the earliest creeds of the Christian church, as seen, of course, in verses 3 through 5 of this chapter. The resurrection is, of course, included in that creed. So it's a reminder to us that the resurrection is a foundational Christian belief. Last week we looked at the importance of the resurrection and of why it's so important, rather, to the Christian faith. Because it is a foundational belief connected to so many other truths within the faith, it is then essential to believe in a real, physical, actual resurrection of Jesus to be Christian. If you recall, in that first week, I gave you this verse that was in many ways what I thought was a summary of what the Apostle Paul teaches the Corinthian church. It's a summary of what he was going to teach throughout this letter to the Corinthian church. And that verse is found in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says this: But God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. From the outside, nothing could look weaker to the world than to worship a crucified Messiah. And yet the power in that act that seemed weak was put on display when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. The power gives way for those who follow Jesus to his victory. And this is what I would like to center on here this morning. And I think it's illustrated very clearly in our passage this morning on this beautiful Easter morning. But even before we do that, we have to play a little bit of a catch-up, right? Because we jumped a little bit, coming from last Sunday to now this Sunday. We went from verse 28 to verse 50. And so Paul, broadly speaking, has been dealing with, in this section leading up to where we are now, he's been dealing with another question based on, right, the core belief that the resurrection is, of course, real, that it happened, that it will happen. Since there is a resurrection, as Paul has made the case, what kind of body will those who are resurrected have? This is the question he has been dealing with. And this is a legitimate question. Maybe it seems silly on the surface, right? But it is a legitimate question. And think about this. Think about this. People who had become Christian as part of the Roman Empire had in all likelihood done that maybe some time ago, and they had died at this point. Right? What is going to happen to them? What is their body going to look like? In the Roman Empire, people were often tortured, dismembered for their faith. How is God going to deal with issues like that? And so Paul addresses this question with a metaphor. He says, "What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind a seed of its own body." In other words, death is just like planting a seed into the ground. What comes up looks quite different than what you, of course, put into the ground. And so with that in mind, in the background, we come to our text today. Verse 50, Paul says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So this past week, I hit a bit of a milestone in my life. I passed the midway point in this journey. That's right, I turned 40. I know I don't look it, you know, because of the crazy gray hair that I've got going on, but that's it. That's it. I passed 40, that ever-loving milestone. And here's the thing, as you get older, and some of you will fully agree with this, as you get older, you tend to notice that things don't quite work the way that they once did. It hurts to do certain things that didn't hurt to do just a few years ago. Now, I'd like to blame COVID and the lockdowns and things of that sort for these recent weight gains, but let's be honest, my metabolism does not work quite the way it used to, and my energy level has sunk. I play a game of pickup basketball, and I feel that game for days on end. And what's really bad is when I lay down to sleep, which very often is like the highlight of my day, I wake up with cramps and kinks and headaches that I cannot explain. Feels like I've gone rounds with my mattress instead of sinking in and enjoying it. Well, these, of course, are telltale signs of aging. And they're just a few of the reminders that we have, whether we want to admit it or not, that each and every one of us are dying. Our bodies are wasting away. Slowly, but surely they are. And of course, that expiration date is further off for some of us than others, of course, hopefully anyways. But they are reminders that each and every one of us are perishable. For that reason, In part, is why Paul summarizes his answer to that question in what our resurrected bodies will look like by saying that flesh and blood, or the physical body that we currently possess in its current form, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Death, then, is of course one avenue of our entrance into this new existence, if you will. Through death, even though it is something that comes to us from the curse, from sin, it is a means by which God clothes us with the imperishability and the existing presence of Christ. Now, it seems to me anyways that there has been this increased fear of, or at least dread of, death in our culture over the last few generations. And I think that's probably for several reasons. But this morning, I just want to share two of them. First, I think we fear death more and more these days is because life has become so good, especially here in the West. In centuries past, people have had to work hard for everything. You want to put food on your table? Well, you better get some sweat on your brow first and foremost, either by doing long hours in the shop as industrialization rose, or by going out into the fields and tilling it yourself or hunting for it. As our society has grown more industrial and technologically based, skilled white-collar jobs have become far more common, all of which require less sweat on anyone's brow, of course. Now, it's not to say that white-collar jobs are not difficult or that people don't work hard doing them. I believe they do. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I don't think any one of us would deny that it is just different. It has changed our culture. Convenience is king, and technology makes life easier. Never at any point in history has the middle class been bigger than what it is today, and opportunities for us greater. We have more disposable income than we have ever had, and these are good, right? These are good things. I'm not complaining. I just think it's important for us to realize the situation that we are in and look at all these things and see that life is good. It really is good. And because of that, we don't want to give it up. Secondly, I think we fear death, or at least have some dread about it, because I don't think we understand what it is going to be like either. The images that we have that sort of are meant to bring us comfort are really disconnected from our reality. And so we tend to lose interest. The prevailing idea in our culture has more to do with us after death living in this sort of celestial existence as a spirit in heaven, right? No body, but there are plenty of clouds around and everything is peaceful. Maybe that sounds nice from a distance, but not so much if we really think about it, if we're honest. We hear people say, heaven has gained another angel, right? And it conjures up these sort of imageries when in reality that is not even near the truth. And then, of course, we couple this idea with how much we tend to love life here in the West. And no wonder the fear of death is on the rise. And yet both of these objections or fears, no matter how good your life is or no matter how much you subscribe to this unfounded, unbiblical idea of the afterlife, right? None of these are how the Apostle Paul is encouraging you or any believer in Christ to consider your standing in the face of death. The emphasis, rather, is how you and I enter into God's kingdom and how God is in control of that and how he has to intervene and change you, whether or not you are dead or alive. And that's where the comfort lies, my friends. The comfort lies in the truth that God is in control, and therefore you do not need to be afraid. How will that happen, though? Well, Paul continues. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, the specifics and the details that we might like to hear, they're not there. Right? We'll be frank with that. But there is reinforcement, once again, to this idea that it is in God's hands, and he will do this. Paul is under the impression that Jesus could come back at any moment and do this, right? Maybe even in his lifetime. But his allusion to this euphemism of sleep doesn't just need to be applied to his generation. This is the idea, as one commentator is reading puts it, it's a reminder that even today, even us here now, right, death is not inevitable for us. Jesus could come back at any moment, and all of us who believe would be changed so quickly that we would hardly notice. This is the promise Jesus has made to us while he was here. Words he said himself in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. He reminds us, but the day and the hour no one knows, even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so our call then is to be patient, to be ready, and to wait. In the meantime, though, we get a glimpse of what the resurrection could look like for all of us by looking at Jesus after his resurrection. We can do this, of course, because Paul tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of a broader resurrection, which is the change that the Apostle Paul is talking about. We don't have a complete picture of what the resurrection might look like, but we do get some idea, some glimpse of it. And so looking at Jesus, we can know that in the resurrection, we will still have a physical appearance and a presence amongst others. Jesus appears several times to his disciples and other followers, and though they may not recognize him at first, right, eventually they do. And they are able to interact with him, have conversations with him, and even touch him at points. We know that in the resurrection, we will still be able to eat and hunger. In Luke 24 and John chapter 1, Jesus eats with his disciples, and he does this with purpose as well, right? He does this to show them that he is not some ghost or some apparition. Maybe it's then, in the resurrection, we will finally be able to eat food, you know, and the calories won't count. We're told in John chapter 20 that the doors were locked, and the disciples sat in fear of the Jews, And yet Jesus still appeared before them where they were staying. Now this might tell us two things, or multiple things, such as in the resurrection, we will be able to move between physical objects. Right? Doors won't be a barrier. Or maybe it's telling us that in the new creation, which of course the resurrection is a first and foremost a small taste of that, right? There will be no need for fear or for locking doors, because everything that would cause us to lock others out will no longer be around. While considering what might be when it comes to our change, as Paul calls it, or resurrection, in comparison to Jesus's, in the end, that is not the point that the Apostle Paul wants us to be setting in on or even encouraged by in this moment. Ultimately, this is a triumphal reminder that through Jesus, right, because of his resurrection, which is a guarantee that we too will be resurrected, it tells us that Jesus has defeated death and will gain total victory over it when it is all said and done. And you and I, if we trust in Jesus, share in that victory even today. Death, where is death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, oh, where is your victory? Where, oh, death, is your sting? The answer is that in Christ, it has none. Because the resurrection of Jesus tells us that he has defeated it, even if we feel its pain here and there in this moment, in this life. It has been defeated. I want you to recognize the absolute confidence and joy that you are supposed to receive as you read this passage and receive this truth if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Death has no hold over you. Yes, all of us have to face it at some point because of the consequences of our sin nature, because of the consequences of the sins that we commit. But even then, it has no hold over you if Jesus Christ is your Lord. This is where theology has very practical implications, right? It's why Paul can close this whole discussion, this whole chapter, with a practical call for the Corinthian church to stand in the gap, and by us, an extension, so that we can do God's work in this world, even at great expense, if necessary. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain." This is Paul's call for the Corinthian church, and by extension, you, to stare hardship, to stare difficulties right in the face and stand firm. It is his call to rest in the promises that you have in Christ, demonstrated in the resurrection, and be steady in the face of challenges. Even if the world around you thinks that you are crazy, thinks you're a nut, or if they think we're fools, believing in a faith that seems outdated and irrelevant. To all of this, the resurrection reminds you, stand firm, do not be moved. It is a call for all of you to remember, even though you will die, you are guaranteed in Christ to rise again. Because Jesus' resurrection is a declaration that Jesus has defeated death, just like he rose, so will you. This knowledge lets you devote your whole life to him in response to this great gift that he has given you. You can give your life to him because you have eternity beyond it. An eternity not as just some celestial spirit floating around on a cloud, but as a real, physical, actual, resurrected person in God's presence for eternity, just as you were made. This is a reminder for all of you to rest in these promises. And it's a reminder for everyone that these promises are available freely as God's gift of his grace if you will simply turn from sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And so if that's you today, the promise of the resurrection, the promise of a firm foundation no matter what happens in this life, the promise of forgiveness, of reconciliation to the God who created you, is available today if you trust in Jesus. And friends, if you are a Christian this morning and you have been holding back, maybe today is the day that you refuse to do it any longer. Realizing the promises that you have in the resurrection, now is the time for you to start throwing yourself fully and completely into the ring. The truth of the resurrection is a guarantee that God has, that he has you, that he is holding you no matter what. What better promise do we have than a promise like this? And what better time and place for us to rest and trust in a promise like that? Right? Economic uncertainty all around, a pandemic raging, and yet the promise of the resurrection stares it all in the face, and it says, God has got this. Friends, we need only trust in that truth. Let's pray. Father, on this Resurrection Sunday, we pray that we would trust in these truths, that we would rest in the truth of your gospel, that you have come, that you live the life that we are supposed to live, that you paid the penalty that we deserve, and you rose again to stamp paid in full on us as we trust in you. I pray that would be the truth that we rest in. Not my truth, your truth, Lord. The truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.